This is Reverend Irvin. I'm happy to greet you on this tape and to express to you our very warm appreciation that you permit us to come and share this service of worship with you, because we really feel that you are very much a part of us, even though we recognize that you can't be physically present with us. Fall is upon us, and as you know, of course, the short and the cold days of winter are just around the corner. And it seems like that there are days and perhaps maybe only hours which come into our lives occasionally that are sort of wintry. We also know that through our faith and trust in God and dependence on His way and will, that the winter times of the soul soon pass, and spring and summer, new life return. How gracious, how grateful we are to a God who has such marvelous plans and does such marvelous things, even though sometimes it's difficult and it's impossible to understand His ways. They are so mysterious. And so we do acknowledge and count our blessings and live by the faith that He is with us. And I suspect that you're aware of some of His blessings of the past week. If you're not, maybe you want to take a few moments today to think about that, how He's blessed you, supported you in some moment of stress, sent some friend to you to cheer you at a proper time, or whatever. We hope that you profit from this tape, this service. We know that you'll profit from being with the person who is visiting you. And we pray that God will permit you and let you have a wonderful week ahead. Have a wonderful Lord God, we turn to you in prayer and meditation. And in doing so, we somehow sense that prayer is an avenue by which we can come to you, even though it is more like an unmarked trail for some of us, and perhaps some have even traveled in the wrong direction. For most of us, prayer has been a frustrating experience, so we are quietly dropped it from our disciplines. Teach us, Lord, to pray and to find the relationships with you which will change our lives. We know that it is a good thing that we should come together for worship. Sometimes it's not very exciting, but then it probably is always fearful for a creature to come face to face with his Creator, and that we try to do. So we acknowledge you to be all-powerful and praise your name best we can and as sincerely as we can. We could truly be thankful people if we could only accept our own estate, our own finiteness. But we who have responded to your seeking love in Christ recognize the glory of being your children. We rejoice and give thanks. We gratefully receive your blessings of prosperity, of relationships, of love and friendship, of your presence in times of stress, of your leadership when decisions are called for, of your judgmental spirit of love when we falter, and of your merciful spirit of forgiveness when we stray. We thank you that in Christ we have been made new, given new motivations and new life. Help us to realize the significance of this miracle. Now, Lord, through the week ahead, give us a grace that injury may not awaken in us the desire for revenge, that injustice may not embitter us, and that unfair criticism may not enrage us. Grant that we may not be ones who hurt others, but may be indignant when we see others hurt. May we meet hatred with love and injury with forgiveness. Help us to lend our influence to all those causes dedicated to human dignity. May we even be brave enough to lead some cause which is needed to bring your saving grace to someone else. May we become members of the team rather than spectators, participants in the most dangerous and exciting of endeavors, redeeming the world and its inhabitants. Our Father, as we intercede for all conditions of men, so great and vast are people's needs, yet we want to include them all. especially those that pass now through our heart and mind. If it be your will, give us the strength to be answers to our own prayers. Listen then to that which is in our heart. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Most of you are familiar with the ancient story about Joseph, his many-colored coat, the envy and jealousy of his brothers, and how they sold him, and he ended up in Egypt as a slave. In the several verses this morning read from the book of Genesis take place when a famine has driven Jacob's children down to Egypt to seek food, and there they unknowingly have to deal with their brother Joseph, and he reveals who he is to them after two or three incidents. And in these several words which Ruth read this morning, he says, in one way or another, at least four times, God sent me. It was God's doing, not yours, but God's. God made me do it. In a sense, that's what he was saying. Now, we're somewhat acquainted with another phrase, which bears some similarity. The devil made me do it. But Joseph seems to be saying, God made me do it, or at least God was leading through whatever happened. And that's the way Joseph feels. He feels that his life is indeed under the guiding hand of God. And since God is his master, he feels that no matter what happens, God is in it. Nothing can harm him, but that God will ultimately bring good or the best from it. As we noted, things hadn't been very easy for Joseph. He'd been sold into slavery. Prior to this time, he was unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was sent to prison for 2 years. And the warden in charge of the prison saw possibilities in him and put him in charge of the other prisoners. There in prison, he became known for his ability to interpret dreams for the butler and the baker. Then he had to wait 2 long years for the butler to remember a favor. And finally, in a long series of events, he is made second in command in Pharaoh's court. And there he managed to save enough of what perhaps was a meager grain crop to feed the Egyptians, and he had enough left over to sell to the Israelites. In this text, the treacherous brothers stand before him, and he spoke in words which remind us just how high hope can go and not be smashed to pieces. He said to them, in effect, "Now don't you fellows be angry with yourselves. God did it. God sent me before you to preserve your lives. You did not send me here, but God sent me." Now let's be clear as to what Joseph means. He did not mean that God willed that the dastardly deed of his brothers happen, any more than God willed the stoning of Stephen. But what he does mean is that God uses the deed to do something, just as he used Stephen's stoning to have an influence in the conversion of Paul. Hurt and pain come to us not as God's will, but through the insight of faith we see that God may permit evil in our lives and in our world. But faith knows that God is still master of any situation. And what we seem to fail to understand and what we seem to fail to grasp is that that same power that turned Christ's death into victory is the same power that we have and can do the same and will do the same for us. This confidence means that difficulties will be transformed, trials are going to have meaning, joys are going to be enhanced, sins forgiven, and death will be overcome. That's what Joseph, I think, had in mind when he talked about God leading him. And that's what the God-directed life is all about. And that's what I want to think with you briefly about this morning, the God-directed life. I think most of us never become serious about this matter of God, of letting God lead us in all of our life. We're very glad and we rejoice and we exult to learn that Jesus Christ is Savior. But it's quite another thing to let God have all of our moments and to let Him direct everything. Letting Jesus Christ be our Savior is one thing, letting Him be Lord is another thing. Consider first, the God-directed life doesn't mean that we won't be misunderstood. Joseph's brothers didn't much like him. They were jealous because of his ambitious dreams. In fact, his doting father wasn't very happy with Joseph because of some of his dreams. Now, in living the God-directed life, you're living in some kind of fool's paradise if you think that everything will be sweetness and light. You may as well know that you are not going to please everyone. Everyone's not going to like you, and everyone's not going to be happy with you. Some are going to misunderstand you. Some will take your deeds and your words and misconstrue them. People won't understand you sometimes because they don't want to, but many times because we don't take the effort, enough effort anyway, to make ourselves clear. Your motives are going to be questioned. You'll not be clear as to what you say. Wrong interpretations will be given to some of the things you do. Some will not like you. Some will not give you the benefit of the doubt. In other words, the God-directed life does not mean that you won't be misunderstood. That's not so strange, though, is it? Here was a man a couple thousand years ago, perfect, sinless, good. He had people so misunderstand him that they sent him to a cross. And he died there. And I don't know that we're too much above our Lord. We should expect the God-directed life to lead us to be misunderstood. And we live in a fantasy world, as I say, if we think that following God and being responsive to His direction is all sweetness and light. And further, the God-directed life doesn't mean that you won't be treated unjustly and unfairly. Joseph was put in prison not because he fell to temptation, but because he resisted it. He's punished for a crime that he did not commit. Joseph is true to Potiphar's trust, but a spiteful woman has put him in the Round Tower prison. You can almost hear him say, "My God, what have I done to deserve this? I resisted the temptation. What have I done?" We don't like punishment, even when we deserve it. We really object when we don't deserve it and when we're innocent. But we may as well face it. The God-directed life is going to bring unfair and unjust treatment to you sometimes. It happened to Jesus. Jesus came to teach us, and we wouldn't have very much of his teachings He came to love us, and we hated him in turn. He offered his life, and we waste it and kill him. God-directed life doesn't mean that we're not going to be misunderstood, and it doesn't mean that we're not going to be unjustly and unfairly treated. And one other thing about the God-directed life, it doesn't mean that you won't be forgotten. The butler forgot the favor which Joseph had done for him in prison. His brothers forgot that they even had a brother. Joseph was forgotten a long time. In fact, it was 2 years later that Pharaoh had a dream and the whole thing began to work out. Now, have you noticed in your own life, or perhaps it's easier to see in the life of others, how willing we are to let God direct our lives so long as we can set the time schedule? We pray, God, I need this by Tuesday noon. Amen. If I don't have it by Tuesday noon, then God's not there, not responsive. Joseph waited 2 years. John Bunyan languished in the Bedford jail for 12 years. Monica prayed for a sinful son for 32 years before he became the saint that we call Augustine. But we're in such a hurry and demand that if God leads our lives, that he do it at the time we want it done, on our time schedule. We keep forgetting that it is the director and not the directed who keeps the calendar. Besides, you do not need to fear that God has neglected you or forgotten you, because he never forgets his own. You're always on his heart and his mind. Now, if these are some of the things that the God-directed life does not avoid for us, what is the God-directed life? Well, you see that life deals out its experiences with the God-directed life much the same as one who lets evil or self direct his life. Christians are not going to get any special favors. Now, I know that goes contrary to the popular faddish neo-fundamentalism of our time, but I see nothing in the Bible that leads us to believe and to teach that Christians are going to get special favors. You're still going to have troubles, and if we are, if God is not going to build a special protective wall around us, if we have the same problems that everyone else has, what's the use? Why bother with Christ? Why have a God-directed life? Well, there's a difference. The differences are great. Some of them, because of the spiritual maturity that we have, we won't be able to appreciate. But if God is ordering your existence, then you never walk alone. The quality of life is different. The direction of your life is different. You're always in time a winner and not a loser when the Lord of life is in charge. That's great good news, for it means that a God-directed life is, for one thing, resourceful. Now, Joseph didn't want to leave home. He wanted to live at home, but that did not happen. So what did he do? He went to Egypt and made the best of it. In fact, he came to a place where he enjoyed living in Egypt. Joseph wanted to be free, but he was sold as a slave. But since he was a slave, he decided that he'd be the best slave that Potiphar ever had. He wanted to keep his position, but he had to go to prison, where he decided that if he was a prisoner, he was going to be the best prisoner that prison ever had. He wanted to dream dreams, but he was permitted only to interpret them. In other words, Joseph believed that God was leading his life. The Christian under the direction of God always responds to the leadership which God gives him. Not crying over the fact that things aren't working out exactly like he had planned. If we can't do one thing as a Christian, we respond positively to that which we can do. Christian life, God-directed life, is a resourceful one. Now, besides being resourceful, a God-directed life is a life of wisdom. Joseph may be accused of being somewhat deceitful, perhaps. He didn't reveal himself to his brothers until the right time. He got an understanding, a picture of his brothers and his father, and then he knew how best to deal with them. Why do we sometimes think that just because we are Christian that we can put our brain in cold storage? Jesus said, "Be wiser than serpents and harmless as doves." Many Christians I know manage to be quite harmless, but I'm not so sure that they're always wise. We could use a little wisdom in kingdom work today. For example, let us cultivate some Christian tact. A famous preacher one time, it is told, sat down beside a man on a train who had already had too much to drink. And every now and then the man would reach under the seat or wherever he had his bottle and take it out and offer the preacher a drink before he took one himself. As time passed, after the clergy had refused many offers, the man finally said, "Say, what do you do for a living?" And the minister said, "I'm a preacher." And the man responded, "Oh, my goodness, you must think I'm a terrible, terrible man." And the minister said, "No, not at all. It was just going through my mind how generous a man you are." Wasn't that better than giving the poor man a hellfire brimstone sermon about and the indictment of drunkenness, to compliment him for his generosity, even though the generosity was never used? Develop a little Christian tact. Use wisdom that way. There are many other areas, but that's one area that I think is needed today. If God is directing your life, don't stymie him. Give him enough cooperation that he doesn't have to spend all of his time correcting our stupidities and our errors. God-directed life, further, will make you trustworthy and useful. Joseph could not believe in prison that an enraged woman was directing his life. He believed that God was still in control, and he became the most valuable person around that prison. Joseph couldn't believe and wouldn't accept the fact that his selfish brothers held the plans for his life, so he did the best he could for them, for the king of Egypt. Wherever Joseph was, he trusted. He was to be trusted. Useful? Well, Joseph turned out to be the most important and useful person around in those years, all because God talked to him, he listened to him, directed him, and led him. And the result of his usefulness, he saved the lives of his father and his brothers and 70 others of his kin. He saved all of Egypt, and he saved himself. Now, the text is saturated with Joseph's trust in God. As we noted, he said things like, "Don't be angry with yourself. You meant it for evil. God is using it for good. You didn't send me here, really. God led me here. God did." We will not always know why our lives turn out as they do. We won't always know the paths they take. But we can know that God always comes to us and that he's enough for any situation that we need to face. You see, even Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane had to make a decision. He termed it a cup to drink. And he prayed about it until the blood dropped from his forehead. But the cross, the cup, did not go away. fact, the cross killed him. And they even buried him. But 3 days later, he got resurrected for himself, yea, and for all who believe in him. He got resurrected for them, that they might be resurrected too. The God-directed life won't work in parts, in pieces, in halves, some days and some hours, not others. It has to be a commitment for every day of all of your life. Does the God-directed life work? Well, just ask Joseph. Or ask Jesus. A still better way to find out is to try it yourself. Beginning now, let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, sometimes in hours and days past, we've contemplated about what it would mean to turn our lives fully, completely over to you. We don't know the full implications of that, but if there is one or two or more persons here today who, under your guidance, make that decision to begin now, we pray for them and ask that you will show us ways that we can support and sustain and encourage them. For all of us who are not quite ready to make that kind of commitment, may we at least offer you a little more of the glorious and wondrous life that you've given us. Keep us strong in whatever conviction, whatever dedication, whatever commitment we might make. But Lord, be sure that we make some commitment today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.